Well, good morning. Good to be with you. I noticed that some of you were laughing and others of you were laughing nervously. Has you considered what might happen in a week from now? And all the things that happen when we get together with people that we may have spent an entire year avoiding. Christmas can be overwhelming. And some of us are overwhelmed. We've got all kinds of to-do lists. There's shopping to be done. There is decorating. There's organizing. Others of us are stressed by the cost, while others are anxious about being alone. And so for many people, they just can't wait for Christmas to be over. That is their longing, that this would be over. And until then, they're going to remain anxious and frustrated and weary for another week. And then there'll be the mess to clean up after that. Now, is that anything to look forward to? Is that anything to long for? How did Christmas become such a downer for so many people? Considering that on the very first Christmas day, the angel in the invitation to the shepherds declared, "Do not be afraid. Listen carefully, for I proclaim to you good news that brings great joy to all the people. Today, your Savior is born in the city of David. He is Christ the Lord." And then a vast array of angels appeared praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among people with whom he is pleased." Good news, joy, and peace and gratitude. Where is that? So how do we overcome the stress of the season to find the good news, the heavenly joy, the peace and gratitude this Christmas? Let me suggest to you that the level of our stress and our fatigue correlates to our longing and desires. In Isaiah 26:3, the writer states, "You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, whose thoughts are fixed on you." Whose thoughts are fixed on you. And so as we continue in Christmas in Isaiah series, we begin to discover the connection between how our longings or desires impact our emotional and spiritual well-being. Friends, there's good news for us this morning. Our text reveals that the way to joy and peace, as the angel announced, is connected to our longings. And our text this morning offers a Christmas recipe for the food that the soul longs for. And before we jump into our text, just a little bit of context here. You may recall that about 600 years before Christ, the forces of the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar II had invaded Jerusalem. And the aftermath of their military campaign resulted in the loss of thousands of lives, the destruction of the city infrastructure, including the temple. The Babylonians robbed the temple, the city of its wealth, and they took captive thousands of Jews as slaves and returned with them to Babylon. And many of these were the elite of Jewish culture. There was a brain drain, and the wealth was taken with them as well. And recent archaeological evidence supports that these events happened. Then after 70 years in captivity, God influenced King Cyrus, who he had overthrown the Babylonians, to let the Jews return to Jerusalem. And so as we jump into our text, some of the exiles have returned to a nation in ruins, and the work of rebuilding the city appears overwhelming. progress is slow and remains in doubt. And prophets like Isaiah and others have challenged the people to build a nation in line with God's justice and purposes. And so to do so, the prophets have reminded the people not to repeat the sins of the past that actually led them into captivity. The prophets reminded them that the reason that the nation had fallen was due to God's discipline on the nation for their sins. However, the good news was that God would help them, as he had done in the past, to rebuild the nation. But only as they returned to God would they truly find the joy and peace that they were seeking and lay a godly foundation for the citizens and for the nation. And so we jump into Isaiah 64 to discover that the search for God's peace and joy during a stressful season comes as we do certain things. And so we jump into our text of Isaiah 64, and it reads this. If only you would tear apart the sky and come down. It might say, if you have the NIV version, render or sunder or something like that. So this is a communal prayer by the prophet on behalf of the people. If only you, God, would tear apart the sky and come down. The mountains would tremble before you, as when fire ignites dry wood or fire makes water boil. Let your adversaries know who you are, and may the nations shake at your presence. When you performed awesome deeds that took us by surprise, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard or perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who intervenes for those who wait for him. So this prayer begins with a longing for God. God, to the God who is the God of hope, peace, and joy. The only one who can nourish our souls. And their situation is desperate. And so they desire this amazing God to show up. And you'll notice in this passage that we read that the word come happens about four times. They want God to show up. And as the prophet is praying about God's power coming down, perhaps he is thinking about times when God has come down in the past. And perhaps there is no greater time when God has displayed his power than when he was with Moses. Moses was at the center of God's most powerful intervention in Egypt, which helped Israel to become a powerful nation. You might remember that Moses was the adopted son of the royal family, and Moses had known power all his life. He had seen the power of his family, its military power. He had seen its power in building, as we look at many of the things that Moses looked at. We can actually see them today, thousands of years later in Egypt. So he also saw the power of his of what wealth there was in the palace. And yet, even besides seeing God's power in parting the sea, in bringing about the plagues, in forming the nation of Israel, he did not long for that kind of power. He longed for a different kind of power. And in Exodus chapter 33, we read something amazing. In Exodus 33, we read these words of Moses. And this is a cry of his heart. This is his longing, his yearning. He's seen God's power. But what he prays is this: show me your ways that I may know you. Show me your ways that I may know you. Moses was at peace with God. God was pleased with Moses. And Moses could have asked for anything in that moment. But he seeks, he longs, he yearns, he desires to know more of God. He says, that I may know you. He wanted to know the eternal love that quenches every fear, that overcomes all emptiness, that inspires hope. He wanted to know him who is the true source of all we lack. Friends, all we lack is God. Jesus said, abide in me. Abide in me. And he also said, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be. Friends, what's your great longing or desire? How do you define your personal success? What is success to you? We see what it is for Moses. It is to know God. It is to know God. It's not to be someone great. He doesn't say, do greater things through me, God. Make me the greatest prophet ever. Make a statue after me. No, his longing is for God. And so the people begin in these first four verses desiring God. They were craving for God. Christmas can be a time of many distractions. We all have to-do lists. And yet, is being with God on our to-do list? How hungry are we for God's presence? In this divine season, as we celebrate the coming of our Lord, the Lord Jesus bursting forth into history, coming for us, have we longed for God? If we want to experience the good news, the joy, the peace, and be in a spirit of gratitude this Christmas, we'll need to seek the Lord. If we want to see our stress levels go down, we'll need to seek the Lord. And therefore, I encourage you to create time and space to do that in the busyness. How might you do that? There's various ways. You might sit down and read Luke 1 and 2 or Matthew 1 and 2 just to enter into the Christmas story and to think about it. You might Google search prophecies of Jesus coming to earth. You might look at the nativity scene and put yourself in its place, looking at Jesus, expressing your gratitude. And I encourage you that as you enter into these things or listen to the traditional carols, that your spirit, your anxiety will change. So the prophet began with the right longing, a desire for God. That is the place to begin. And from desire to God, it shifted to disclosure to God. So desire for God and then disclosure for God. Let's look at verse 5. It says this, you assist those who delight in doing what is right, who observe your commandments. Look, you are angry because we violated them continually. How then can we be saved? We are like the one who is unclean. All our so-called righteous acts are like a minstrel rag in your sight. That's actually the best translation of the Hebrew. I think in some of your texts in the NIV, it says filthy rag. But to demonstrate the seriousness of their sins, the text actually says in the Hebrew, like minstrel rags in your sight. We all wither like a leaf. Our sins carry us away like the wind. No one invokes your name or makes an effort to take hold of you. For you have rejected us and handed us over to our own sins. They were saying, Lord, you've withdrawn. No, we have withdrawn. We have withdrawn, and we are now facing the consequences of our own sins. They were understanding what the prophet Isaiah and other prophets had been saying, that this has happened as an act of God's discipline upon your sin. So in this communal prayer on behalf of the people, the prophet acknowledges the truth before God. There is a genuine disclosure. As they want to relate back to God, they are being honest. And we see the truth expressed in verse 7. No one invokes your name. No one is calling on you, God. They were a prayerless people, and there had been no longing for God. There had been no desire, no yearning for God. God rarely ever came to mind. If anything, God was an afterthought. Like a surgeon looking at an MRI, the prophet was willing to tell God their true condition. There was no sugarcoating, just the truth. The prophet disclosed to God the state of the people's minds and hearts. And how was it that they were sinful? What are some examples? Well, let's look at three of them found throughout Isaiah. First of all, there was half-hearted devotion to God. We read in Isaiah 29:13, the Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is based on merely human rules they have been taught. So God saw that. People would go to the temple, they would worship, they would fast, they would do all these things. They would sing. God says, I know it's not from your hearts. I know even when you're singing, your minds are distracted. And so, friends, let's examine our own hearts in this season. Is there affection for God as we participate in various acts of worship? Or are our minds and hearts distant from God? Are we just going through the motions, moving our lips, but truly we're uninterested in God? So that's the first thing that the prophet says, that God knows you are half-hearted in your devotion. The second thing that God brought about discipline on a nation was due to their injustice towards others. Listen to Isaiah 1:16 and 17. Wash, cleanse yourselves, remove your sinful deeds from my sight. Stop sinning. Learn to do what is right. Promote justice. Give the oppressed reason to celebrate. Take up the cause of the orphan. Defend the right of the widow. See, worship is our whole life. It's not something we do for 90 minutes. It's our whole life. And the people did not worship God in the way they lived with others. In fact, there was great injustice, especially towards the poor. There was a lack of concern for those in need. And these same ideas are repeated continually through Isaiah about the injustice of the people. For example, in Isaiah 3:15, it says that the people continually grind the face of the poor, that they take bribes and deprive the innocent of their rights, that they speak lies and conceive mischief, begetting iniquity. And Isaiah 59:7 says this, their feet run to evil and they rush to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, desolation and destruction for others. So now you can understand God's disciplinary action by bringing in the Babylonians, because they carried away the rich and wealthy, those who are actually abusing the poor and profiting from them. See, God brought about his disciplinary action to protect his name and to protect the oppression, to protect the weak from oppression. So we have half-hearted devotion, we have injustice towards others, and we need to ask ourselves, friends, in a world where there is so much injustice in our world, including our nation and our region, racialism, violence, mocking, financial advantage of the poor, and various other things, abuse of those who are weak, we need to realize that this has no place among God's people. It's important on us to treat those who are weak with respect, to pay people what they're worth, and not to take advantage of the desperation of people and their legal status. In the city of Surrey, for example, and I know it just doesn't happen here, but in the city of Surrey, there's so much abuse going on of foreign workers. It's incredible. The city is aware of it, but they lack to act on these matters. I can tell you numerous stories of abuse of people who are here as immigrants being taken advantage of. This should not happen with the people of God. Worship involves the practice of justice and mercy and care for those in greatest need. And therefore, we need to ask ourselves, what are we doing? Instead of just being indifferent, what are we doing? What are we giving up in terms of our times and resources to those in need? Justice is a part of our worship. So we have, as I said earlier, half-hearted worship, and we have injustice, and then finally we have idolatry. And even though the very first of the Ten Commandments spoke against the worship of idols, idolatry had risen again in Israel. In Isaiah 2:8, we read, "Their land is filled with idols. They bow down to the works of their hands, to what their own fingers have made." And this is what God saw. And though people claimed to be worshiping God and belonging to him, they were only doing this in name. They abandoned God to call on luck and fortune and blessing from gods that had been made by human hands. In fact, they even sacrificed their firstborn to the worship of certain idols, infanticide. And God was looking upon all of this happening, and so you can understand why he took his disciplinary actions. And yet, while they were doing this to idols, they could not give sacrifice of their lives to God. You might say, wow, that's really in the past. This doesn't happen today. But let me tell you, friends, idols exist today, and they're not necessarily made of wood or stone. Pastor Tim Keller states, "An idol is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. And anything that you seek to give to yourself that you don't give to God." Pastor Steve Cuss puts it this way, "One way you know something is an idol is that you sacrifice time and power to get it. The common thread of an idol is, I need it to be okay. So when you find yourself anxious or deeply unsettled, it may be because you're not getting what you need to be okay." And so to determine our idols, let's consider five questions that will appear on the screen. Where do I spend my time? Where do I spend my money? Where do I go in search of joy? What thoughts occupy my mind? How do I define success? It's a good way to find out what the idols are in our lives. The Bible encourages us in Colossians 3 to put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. All, it says, are idolatry. The problem of our sin, whether it be that we are half-hearted or indifferent to others, or our idolatry is, it spoils our lives. It comes in the way of us knowing God intimately. Sin prevents us from experiencing God's fullness indwelling in us. And Lawrence O'Richard puts it this way about why then we need to turn from sin. He states, sin is habit forming. We continue to sin against God's ways if we don't repent. Sin makes it impossible for us to authentically approach God. Sin so corrupts our character over time that even the best we can do for God is fouled by base motives. Sin is destructive, shriveling us up like a leaf, as we read in our text, and creating circumstances that sweep us further and further away from the mercy, grace, and blessing of God. Sin alienates us from God, creating a distaste for the Lord that keeps us from calling on his name. Sin causes God to hide his face from us and to discipline those he loves in order to bring them back to the way of blessing. So friends, this is a good time to ask ourselves, what attitude, what longing, what idol is obstructing us from longing, yearning, desiring, craving the Lord? What is holding us back? Is there something holding us back this morning? The people in our text knew that their longings determined their well-being, so that they not only longed or desired God, but they disclosed their sins to God. But they also did something else. They dedicated their lives then to the living God, who alone satisfies what our souls long crave for. So dedication to God, and we see this in verses 8 and 9 of our text. Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hands. Do not be angry beyond measure, Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. They dedicated themselves to God. They said, God, you're the potter. You're our Father. Reshape our hearts for your good purpose. The Heavenly Father, our Creator, longed to bless us and to enrich us with his favor and love. And they recalled that. The Lord will forgive our sins and remember them no more. No sin is exempt. And so you can see the process that they go through. Desiring God, disclosing to God, dedicating themselves for God. For God to burst forth, friends, into our lives and to reign in us, we need to listen to what this text says. We need to listen to what the Spirit is saying. The truth is, we all need a Savior because all of us have sinned. There is no one righteous, not one. And this Christmas, we need to get our hearts right, and we need to get our longings right. We need to get our focus and our desires right. There's nothing wrong with gathering with people. There's nothing wrong in having a good time and celebrating. But for some of us, that's all Christmas has come about. But we want to experience the good news of peace and joy through our Savior. Remember, our longings determine our experience and richness of Christmas. So as the worship team comes forward now, to lead us in a song of response, we have an opportunity to express our desire to God, to disclose any sins to him, and to dedicate our lives to to our loving and gracious Heavenly Father. And we can do this in two ways. For some of us, it's really important, for especially those of us who are active, to do something physical. So I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. On both sides of me, there's some tables, there's a pencil, and there's some paper. And maybe this morning, you're asking yourself, am I yearning for the right things? Am I really experiencing Christ in this season of Christmas? Maybe there's something that's holding you back. Maybe there's an idol. Maybe there's a sin. That's between you and God. But you feel that you need to do something active to remind yourself, to instill your decision, not for anybody else, but for yourself, to have sort of a memento. Sometimes when I go hiking up at the top of the mountain, Harvey's here, we've done this numerous times, we'll take a rock and we'll place it on top of a pile of other rocks, say, hey, we were here. And so I want to encourage you to do that. Others may not do that, but if you feel you need to do that, you can do that as we're singing. That's your response to the Lord this morning. For the others of you, your response is simply, no, I'm not going to go forward. But as we're singing, I'm just going to ask the Lord, Lord, what are you saying? Perhaps he's already spoken to you and you're going to respond right there. And you're going to say, Lord, you know, I need to look at my longing for you. How desperate am I for you? Perhaps you need to disclose a sin or dedicate yourself again to the Lord. Perhaps you're in a place of real joy and peace and you go, those two don't apply to me, but I can express gratitude as the heavenly host did for the Savior. So as the worship team is up here and as they begin to lead us, let's seek the forgiveness, hope, peace, and joy, and express the gratitude of this season. Thank you, Matt.